Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us already in this gathering today. We thank Thee for the hymns of Zion that bless our heart and that cheer our soul and that remind us of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. We thank Thee for the harvest season, for every good and every perfect gift that comes down from Thee. And Father, we thank Thee for every head bowed before Thee in this gathering. We thank Thee for this open door, for this congregation, for the labors of Thy servant, for the witness of Thy people. Bless this church, we pray. Add unto it, O God, such as should be saved. Bless in the forthcoming gospel mission. May it be a time not only of sowing, but a time of reaping, of gathering unto Christ. Bless us now as we turn to Thy word, O God. Open our eyes, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of Thy law, things old and new. Speak to us, we pray. Hide man behind the cross. Draw sinners to Thyself today in salvation. Draw Thy people into a closer walk with Thee. And in all things exalt our Savior. Cleanse me, Lord, afresh in the precious blood. Pour out Thy Spirit, O God, upon preacher and upon congregation alike. And have Thy way in all of our hearts and all of our lives. For we ask it all in Jesus' great name, giving Thee thanks. Amen. Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this harvest meeting this morning is verse number 9 of Galatians chapter number 6. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Now, as a result of God's goodness, the harvest season is upon us. Yes, favorable weather over this last few weeks has meant that the harvest in the field has almost all but gathered in. And once again, as a nation, as a people, as a land, we have witnessed the fulfillment of God's great promise when He said that while earth remaineth, seed time and harvest time. And indeed, this weekend, as a congregation, in the midst of a rural and farming community here in the town of Garva, you are publicly giving thanks to God for the material harvest. And the psalmist tells us it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. But dear people, whenever we come to our text this morning here in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse number 9, these words speak to us about another harvest. And this harvest concerns the believer and his work for the Lord. In the early chapters of this epistle, the Apostle Paul is highlighting the great doctrine of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And justification means pardon for sin and acceptance for the sinner before Almighty God. And that great act of justification is not by any works or rites or ceremonies of man, but it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His atoning blood, His sacrifice upon the cross and His righteousness for acceptance with God. If you turn in your Bible back there to Galatians chapter number 2 and the verse number 16, you'll notice there how Paul speaks very directly and specifically about this. At this time, there were those attacking the church at Galatia, seeking to take the people away from this great fundamental truth of the gospel. In verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." I wonder, am I speaking to one in this meeting this morning, and you're still not saved? It's great to see you here at God's house this Lord's Day morning. But dear friend, if you are to be right with God, if your sins are all to be forgiven by God, if you are to be accepted by God, If you are to enter into God's heaven, enter God's kingdom, friend, you need to come as a repentant sinner and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You see, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. My, what a joy it would be this harvest Thanksgiving morning if you should come to Christ, put your trust in Him, call upon Him for salvation. Praise God, the great promise of the gospel is this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You cannot be saved by your good works or by any rite or ceremony of man, no matter what that is. There is only one work through which you can be saved, know your sins forgiven, be right with God and enter into God's heaven. That is by you taking your place as a sinner lost and undone before God, and coming in faith and in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by putting your trust in Him and in His blood alone to wash away your sins and to make you whole and right in the sight of the Lord. Yes, it is by faith in Christ alone that you can be saved. But friends, whenever we come to Galatians chapter 6, Paul here is dealing with the matter of good works in the Christian life. We are not saved by good works, it's by faith in Christ alone. But once a person is saved, that their life is to be marked by good works. The Bible speaks of the Christian and says, we are saved unto good works. Again, James the Apostle says, I will show thee my faith by my works. He showed his faith in Christ by works in his life as a believer. It was a testimony, so to speak. He said, faith without works is dead. Faith always works itself out in the life of the believer, the child of God, the church of Christ. And here in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6, Paul here is speaking about the work of well-doing in the Christian life. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Yes, as well as reminding the Christian here that his life is to be marked by good works, these words also tell the Christian about harvest time in the work of God and in the cause of Christ itself. Yes, Paul the Apostle here was telling the Galatian believers that if they faithfully lived for the Lord, faithfully labored for the Lord, then there would be a spiritual harvest. There would be harvest blessing in the work of God. And you know, such words, they serve as a great encouragement, I believe, to every believer. Indeed, to every aspect of the church of Christ. Yes, because of God's law of the harvest, faithfulness in the work of God, it leads to blessing in the work of God. It leads to the reaping of spiritual fruit in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. Yes, Galatians chapter 6 and the verse number 9, it reminds the Christian about harvest time in the work of God. This is a harvest Thanksgiving meeting. We thank God for the material harvest. But today, for a little while, I want us just to think about harvest time in the work of God. There are three things I want you to note here. First of all, see the believer's duty. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And there you see that the life of every believer is to be noted, it says there, for well-doing. What does this well-doing entail? What does it involve? This well-doing concerns the believer living for God. Living for the glory of God. Living for the worship of God. You remember the words of the psalmist. He could say, give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Our shorter catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. O believer in Christ, this morning, this work of well-doing, it entails you and I as Christians seeking to live for the glory of God in every detail of our lives. Brother was speaking there about one of the solos of the Reformation, and one of the great solos of the Reformation was living for the glory of God in our life day by day. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means living for the worship of God. And I would encourage you, child of God, to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, a day set aside for the worship of God. How vital that is. Also, we can say this morning further that this work of well-doing means the believer living in fellowship of God. That involves prayer. Remember what Christ said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. It also involves having a place in our lives for the Word of God. Remember what Christ said about the Scriptures. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Dear Christian, if your life and my life is to be marked by well-doing, then we must give time to prayer. We must give time to seek God on a daily basis. Not just in the public seasons. And I would encourage you, Christian, be at your church prayer meetings in the midweek and before the services. Don't miss out on the place of prayer. But also in our private times, there must be that seeking of God. And there must be that giving ourselves to the Word of God, reading God's Word, praying over God's Word, meditating upon God's Word. And again, dear Christian, do not miss out when the Word of God is opened and preached here from your pulpit of your church. As you gather, come to hear the Word of the Lord. It's vital for fellowship with God. But again, we can also say this work of well-doing, it entails the believer loving his neighbor. You remember what Christ said to God's people? He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what does this mean for us as Christians? Child of God, it means you and I as believers doing good to those who are saved and unsaved alike. Look at verse 10. Look at what Paul goes on to say in this chapter. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This work of well-doing, it also means us as Christians graciously seeking the restoration of the backslider, that child of God who has erred, who has grown cold, who has gone into bypath meadow. Look at verse 1 of the chapter. Notice what Paul says. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But it also means us as Christians helping those who are burdened down with the cares, the trials, the difficulties of life. Look at verse 2. Look at what Paul says. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It also means us as God's people supporting God's faithful servants in the work of God itself. Look at verse number 6 of the chapter. Notice what Paul says there. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate. In other words, give unto him that teacheth in all good things. Yes, this work of well-doing means living for God's glory. It means fellowship with God. It means us loving our neighbor as ourselves, but this work of well-doing also involves the believer sharing and spreading, doing all they can to spread the good news, the glorious news of the gospel of Christ. You remember what Christ said to his disciples, one of his parting commands before he ascended up into glory. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The hymn writer says, sound the gospel of grace abroad. There is life in the risen Lord. Remember again what Christ said before his ascension into glory to his disciples. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Believer in Christ, whether you're saved just recently or saved a long time, remember this, that you are saved to be a witness for Christ. A witness for your Savior. to share the glorious message of the gospel with others and before others. And this is what you are to do in life as a believer. By your words, by your actions, by your deeds, do all you can to help spread the glorious news, the good news of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, this is something you could do maybe by helping in your Sunday school children's meetings, giving out a gospel tract, bringing people and inviting them to the meetings before you as a week of gospel mission. What an opportunity, dear Christian, for you to go out and knock the door of your friend, your neighbor, to ring them on the phone, tell them about the meetings. Not only tell them, but say, I'll come and I'll bring you and I'll sit beside you in the meeting and do all I can to make you feel at home and part of the congregation. What a ministry to bring others in under the sound of the gospel. I believe in many ways we've lost sight of that ministry today as God's people. How we need to go out and reach the unsaved, befriend them, speak to them, encourage them, bring them in under the sound of God's word. You can help in an open air witness, in missionary work, witnessing in your home, your family, your workplace, where you reach people and meet people day by day as you go about your business. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, this is something of what it means for our lives to be marked with well-doing. And you know, the motivating factor for such a testimony ought always to be the cross work of Christ. The redeeming work of Christ for our salvation. This was the great motivating factor in the life of the Apostle Paul. Wherever he went in his endeavors for Christ, he never lost sight of what Christ meant to him and what Christ done for him upon the cross. You look at what he says further on down this chapter in verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He never lost sight of what Christ had done for him upon the cross. And that compelled him to live as he lived as a Christian. He could say, for to me to live is Christ. Now that compelled him to spend and to be spent for Christ. Turn back in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look with me, please, at verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. And look at what Paul says here. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. And he was talking there about the love of Christ on the cross. Christ loving him as a sinner, the chiefest of sinners. Coming down from heaven and going willingly as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb. His side being pierced, his hands being pierced, his feet being pierced. His back being lacerated with a whip before he was put to the cross. His brow been pierced by a cruel crown of eastern thorns. And as Paul thought about that, he said, the love of Christ constrained us, compelled him, moved him, stirred up his heart, stirred up his soul. He says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Notice those final words, dear believer, at verse 15. That they which should live, that's the believer in Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, the Christ of God, him who died, him who rose again. Oh, dear Christian, in light of all that Christ has done for you, may your testimony, may your life be marked by well-doing. Day by day, dear Christian, may the prayer of your heart, the burden of your soul, be like Isaac Watts of old, who said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Yes, the believer's duty, one of well-doing. But notice secondly here from our text this morning that speaks of harvest time and the work of God. Notice the believer's danger. Notice what Paul also says here in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You notice the mention there of the word weary. Notice also there the mention of the word faint. And stop there and ponder those words. That word weary there, it means to lose heart. It means to lose interest. The word faint there means failing to complete or to coordinate an action. Thus, spiritual weariness and spiritual faintness means, if you like, the believer losing heart. Losing heart in the work of God. Losing heart in the cause of Christ. Losing heart in their witness for the Savior. And can I say, this is a danger that faces every believer, every child of God. In other words, it means the believer ceasing to live and to witness for Christ as they once did, even in a former time. Thomas Watson says despair is something that cuts the sinew of endeavor. In other words, holds us back from doing things that we should do or that we did in a former day. And my, whenever the Christian becomes weary, whenever the Christian becomes faint, his endeavor for Christ, it comes to a halt. In other words, Satan gets the upper hand in their life. They don't stand for Christ as they once stood for Christ. They don't live for Christ as they once lived for Christ. There's a holding back. There's a losing of ground. There's a losing out with God. That's what happened with God's ancient people in the Bible. Turn with me your Bible back to Psalm number 78. Psalm number 78, and look with me please at what is said here in verse 9 of that psalm and also verse number 41, and you'll see the picture here of losing out, of becoming weary, of becoming faint. Psalm 78 in the verse number 9, it says, "The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back." When did they turn back? It was in the day of battle when they needed to be going on and taking the fight to the enemy. Despite being armed and carrying bows and having all that they needed for the warfare, they turned back. Again, look at verse number 41. It says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God, unlimited, the Holy One of Israel." What a testimony, turning back. In the day of battle, turning away from the fight, turning away from standing for the Lord and standing against the foes of the Lord, the foes of God, and the foes of the gospel. Oh, dear child of God, in our meeting this morning, let me say this, that if you succumb to this spiritual weariness, if you succumb to this spiritual faintness, then you too will turn back in the day of battle. In other words, your witness for Christ will be hindered. It will be impeded. It will not be bright as it should be. In other words, you'll not be living for Christ as God would have you to live for your Savior. Child of God, this is a danger that you must be aware of. That this is something we all must take on board. Whether we're saved recently or saved for a long time. For you look at verse number 9 there, our text this morning, you'll see here as Paul utters these words, he includes himself in this danger. The mighty apostle Paul, the great missionary, the great preacher, the great theologian, he includes himself and been warned about this danger. For notice the language that he uses. He says, "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What does that suggest us? What does tell us? It tells us that none of us are immune from spiritual weariness. None of us are immune from spiritual faintness. The Bible says even the youth shall faint and be weary. The Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I remember some years ago hearing about missionaries who were doing a good work for God in a certain country of the world. And they were making inroads for God, making inroads for the gospel. But they become weary in that work. They became faint in that work and they gave it up. They turned away from that work that God had for them because of weariness, because of faintness. Believer in Christ, this is something we all must be warned about. And the causes of spiritual weariness, the causes of spiritual faintness are many. How can it come about in our life as Christians? Well, it can be caused simply by physical exhaustion. You think of Elijah, that was so in his life. After he slew the prophets of Baal, after he repaired the altar of God, he became spiritually faint, literally because of physical exhaustion. And how did it work out in his life? Elijah, as a believer, as a servant of God, he ran from Jezebel, that wicked queen. And he ended up wishing that he might die, that his very life's breath might be taken from him because of physical exhaustion. Child of God, the Bible would teach you and I as believers that it is important to have adequate rest. You remember what the Lord said to the disciples when they were very busy, so busy that they had hardly time to eat? He says, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. They needed rest apart, even from their toil, even at what they were involved in, even for God. I'm old enough to remember the scythe. I'm not old enough to have used the scythe. No, some of you older people may have used the scythe, but I can remember it. There was a man beside us at home. He used to scythe around the country. This was before strimmers and things that God come in. He hadn't a car, he had a bicycle, and he would tie the scythe on to the back of the bicycle, and off he would go for his day's work. But he always brought a sharpening stone with him. He would begin from morning to evening and he would take time out to sharpen the blade of the scythe and then he would rest a while, but he would keep at it right from morning to evening. But he took time out to rest so that he could keep going and do the task that lay before him that day. And there's times as God's people we need to rest. And life, I know, is very busy. I think it's one of the ploys of the devil in this end time age in which we are living, to be so busy that we will lose out with God. But Christian, the Lord says, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Also, this weariness can be caused by spiritual exhaustion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul there talks about weariness. He talks about the care of all the churches pressing in upon him. And dear Christian, in the work of God, it's important that you'll learn to cast the cares of that work, the burdens of that work, the concerns of that work upon the Lord in prayer. The Lord says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Also, faintness and weariness can be caused by barrenness in the work of God and in the age in which we live. Paul, he warned Timothy about that very matter, for he said, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. When it's not popular, it's not fashionable, go on proclaiming the glorious truth of the gospel of Christ. Dear believer in Christ, do not let the hardness of this age, the coldness of this age, hold you back from going on with God and serving the Lord. And also this weariness, this faintness can be caused maybe even by discouragement through the Lord's own people, through God's own believing people. You remember William Carey when he first spoke of his desire to go as a missionary to India and to the far countries of the world with the gospel. It was God's own people that sought to hinder him when he spoke of that burden, that desire that initially held him back. Dear Christian, do not let even the discouragement of others, even though they be believers in Christ, hold you back. You and I must give account of our lives, of our testimony for the Lord. I remember years ago, I think it was the first year we were in Bible college, we did outreach down in the city of Londonderry, remember speaking to a young lady on the door. She was a believer. But she readily admitted that she'd lost out with God, that she'd become a backslider, that she'd lost the fire, the fervor, and the zeal that she once had. She readily confessed, and speaking about that, it was because she had her eyes upon another. And when that believer lost out with God, she herself also lost out with God and got sidetracked and went into bypass meadow. Dear Christian, as you go through your Christian life, keep your eyes upon the Lord. Look not to man. Look not to others. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Remember what it says in Isaiah 40 verse 9. It says, O Zion, behold your God. Dear Christian, in your Christian life, in your work for Christ, in your walk with God, behold the Lord. The Lord who is altogether sufficient to meet your need and to help you in the battle for God. The believer's danger, the believer's duty. Notice just one final thought here this morning. Notice the believer's delight. Look again there at verse number 9 of Galatians 6. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And there you see the believer's delight is harvest time in God's work. That harvest is certain. Notice the words of Paul there in verse 9. He says, we shall reap. Writing to the Corinthians, he could say, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Christian, God's word says to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward, and God cannot lie. He says, my word shall not return unto me void. My blessing upon his work is sure when we're faithful in our witness and in our service for God. Notice again that promise. We shall reap if we faint not. Dear believer in Christ, if you remain faithful in your work and your witness and your service for God, then the blessing of God here is promised. And God cannot lie. He cannot fail his own word. I remember years ago in the work of God starting out, and an old saint of God, a woman of God, a woman who knew and loved the Lord with all of her heart. I remember her drawing my attention to the words of Proverbs 14 verse 23. And how does that verse begin? It says this, in all labor there is profit. God promises to bless the faithful labors of his people. God's law of the harvest will abide until the end of time. It cannot change. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, he who lives for God, shall reap a life everlasting. And this harvest here is at God's appointed season. Notice again in verse 9 the words of Paul. He says, in due season we shall reap. The farmer, when he sows his seed in spring, he waits. He knows the harvest season will come. He waits over the summer and the spring, through the showers, through the wind, through the rain, through the frost. He waits the harvest time in the autumn season. And in God's work, brethren and sisters in Christ, you and I also must be patient. The Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. My Robert Moffat, he labored in Africa as a missionary for 10 years before he saw one single convert to Christ, but he labored on. Christian, the Bible says, wait on the Lord. It says, let patience have her perfect work. You think of God's own creation around us today. What does the Bible say of that? It says, these all wait upon thee, that thou givest them their meat in due season. Likewise, brethren and sisters in Christ, you and I also must learn to wait patiently. Wait upon the Lord. God is continually telling us that right throughout his word, to wait upon him for his blessing, for his help, for his harvest season. For quite a number of years now in our own church there in Market Hill on the Lord's Day evening, during the summer season, we have an open air up the street from about 8:15 to 9:15 after the evening meeting. And somebody preaches, testifies, sings, gives out tracts or whatever. There's a wee shop nearby and people go in and out of that, and it's an opportunity. This year in the springtime, I was knocking the doors in her own town, and this lady came to the door. She was courteous and friendly, and I told her who I was, and she says, "Oh, you're from the Free Presbyterian Church." And I says, "Yes, I am." She says, "Well, it's nice of you to call. I want to speak to you. I wanted to speak to somebody from your church. I wanted to have a conversation with them," and I didn't know what was coming. And she says, "Your church, you have a gospel open-air meeting in the summertime?" And I says, "Yes, we do." And she named the date. It was in 2014. She says, "One of your people gave me a tract as I went into the church, into the shop that night." She says, "That tract was for me. God spoke to me from that tract and I've got saved. My husband's not saved," she says, "and they go to the Church of Ireland. Will you pray for him?" But he hasn't hindered her at all in going on with the Lord. And what an encouragement. Something that we never saw or witnessed. But God was working through the ministry, through the witness, through the testimony. Child of God, listen to our text this morning. This is a promise from God, a promise from the God of heaven, the God of glory, to your heart today, to your witness here in the town of Garva. And the promise tells of harvest time in the work of God. In light of that great promise, Christian, this morning in this meeting, be encouraged afresh to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless his word to every heart. Amen.